So, fourth week in our Christian stewardship class. In the previous 3 weeks, we've thought about stewardship in sort of general terms. But today, we're going to start our first, we might say, stewardship-specific lesson. And I haven't prayed, so let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you will help us and bless us as we are reminded again today about the fact that you're the master, the good master, the good king, and we are your stewards. And I pray that you'll help us today in thinking about these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was just saying we're going to have today our first stewardship-specific lesson. But before we do, let's go through those very quick slides that we've been looking at every week. We'll just keep looking at these week after week. We know stewardship is more than money. We know it has to do with various categories like these, for example. And a couple of definitions we're working with in terms of stewardship is that a steward is one who's entrusted with another person's wealth and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. And for our sakes from Scripture, a working definition is that we have a God-given responsibility with God-given accountability over God-given property. And these six principles of stewardship we've been working with, every once in a while, I hope they sort of wake up in the middle of the night and you think about one of these, that God owns everything, we own nothing. God has entrusted us with everything that we have. He would have us to increase those things for his glory. God can call us into account at any time. That could be today. And faith knows and embraces this core identity. It's not our only core identity, but it's one of our particular core identities as a Christian, and that's that I am a steward. And then we were made to serve God with gladness, and God's grace through the gospel restores us to that. So our overall theme for our Christian stewardship lesson is serve the Lord with gladness, reminding ourselves that as believers, we serve God not out of a slavish fear, but out of a childlike love and a willing mind. So that brings us then to our lesson today, lesson number 4 on Christian stewardship, which is giving. Now, I suspect that after today's lesson on giving, this lesson is going to open up some questions in your mind that we're not going to deal with. It may open up some questions like, well, what about, you're talking about givings or giving, what about savings? What about rainy day funds? What about investments? What about retirement? What about leaving an inheritance for our children? Those are all 100% totally legitimate, totally biblical questions. We're not dealing with them today, but look where we're going in the next few weeks. Here's where we're going. Today is lesson number 4 on giving. Next week, there'll be a lesson on Christian stewardship and spending. The following week, a Christian on Christian stewardship and debt and savings. Following week, Christian stewardship and on materialism. Just as a point of trivia, not triviality, but trivia, what's the little DV stand for in parentheses there? Yeah, it stands for the Lord willing. That's the Latin abbreviation for Deo Volente, right? So we want to be biblical about everything we do. So if we're going to be biblical about everything we do, we can't say, next week, we're going to have a lesson on spending. No, what does Scripture say to say? If the Lord wills, next week, we'll have a lesson on spending. If the Lord wills, the following week, we'll have a lesson on debt and saving and so forth. You see there. But here's where we're going today. Lesson 4 is Christian stewardship on giving. And we want to consider giving under these 4 points. They're all on your outline. Hopefully, you picked one of those up when you came in. We want to talk about the why of giving, the what of giving, the where of giving, and the how of giving. And like other weeks, it's going to kind of sort of be like standing in front of a fire hydrant. So let's go. First of all, then the why of giving. Now, in my slides today, mostly what I have in my slides are the verses that you see in parentheses on your handout. It would have been a very, very long handout to put all those verses on there. But I think I have most of them, if not all of them, on my slide. So we're thinking about, first of all, then, the why of giving's, why as Christian stewards should we give? The reason is we should give because giving shows how great and worthy Christ is. When we read in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses gave up the treasures that the world offered him in Egypt for the reproaches of Christ, Moses was proclaiming Christ was worth more than all those things. He was willing to give up some things that the world thought were indeed valuable for something, namely someone more valuable. And so giving for the sake of Christ's kingdom shows how worthy and great our King is. He's a glorious King. He's a wonderful King. He's a gracious King. And we love to give in honor of Him. Secondly, we should give because God has generously given to us. Anyone doubt that? No, God has given generously to us. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul reminds us of these words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Just like John tells us that we love God because he first loved us. In that same way, we give to God because God first gave to us. He gave us the best, and we give our all to him. We should give, we're thinking about why Christians give, we should give because giving promotes godliness in us and in others. Giving as stewards helps us to keep our priorities straight. Here's some things that Jesus told us in terms of keeping our priorities straight. In Matthew 6:19, our King said to this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So we got to stop right there and go, how intent am I? How focused am I in laying up for myself treasures on earth? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So we give because giving helps us keep our priorities straight. The Lord also said this in terms of our priorities. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the world eagerly seeks for all these things 24/7. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's a priority for you, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then again, in terms of priority, Jesus made it clear to us, there's an impossibility for our souls. It's impossible. We cannot serve both God and money. But also, giving helps us to remember God's ownership of all that we have. Remember, it's all first and finally God's. All that we have, as we've discussed already in our previous lessons, is God's, not just the portion we give, not just the percentage we give. It's all God's. Giving helps us to remember that. But also, giving helps to encourage others to give thanks to God. When Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give to the really destitute, impoverished Jewish Christians, he was encouraging them with these words. He said, for the ministry of this service, meaning the ministry of this service of giving to these poor, needy Jewish Christians, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it did that. It gave them some bread and some supplies and things they needed. But he says, but this also, this ministry of your service and giving is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I bet you've experienced this in your life. You had a need, right? There was a really tough need. You were in a tough spot, and God's people came sort of to your need and met that need, and your heart's, your need was met. Thank God for that, but your heart overflowed in thanksgiving to God. And I just want to tell you, I want to commend you too. It would be hard for us to calculate how many thanksgivings have risen to God because of your generosity and your graciousness in giving to saints here and all over the world. It has redounded to many overflowing thanksgivings to God. So good job for you. So giving encourages praise to God by those who receive the gifts, but also in terms of helping us keep things in our right order and right priority, giving helps bring about blessings. Now, sometimes people wince at this one a little bit, but giving brings about blessings not just onto others, but onto us. You know how this works. If you will give me $10 for my prayer cloth, God will give you a Learjet. No, that's not how that works, is it? No, if you give me $10 for my prayer cloth, God will give me a Learjet. Well, we don't want to have anything to do with that whatsoever. But we do want to have something to do with this. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give. But he didn't just say give. He says give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I was talking to one of our visitors last Sunday, and we were just talking. He just had been here a few times, and he was getting a little information about the church. And I was just able to do a little bragging on the Lord, and I was able to do a little bragging, sanctified bragging, right? Sanctified bragging on the Lord and sanctified bragging on you as a church, and how, as a church, God has blessed us so much financially. And we come to business meetings and we say as a church, give more to missions, give more to things. And that visitor quoted this verse. He says, you mean like give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over? We just can't outgive the Lord. But then also we read these words in 2 Corinthians, remember this. You got to remember this. Put this in your mind. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So that each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to see that verse again a little later on. So in giving, not only are others blessed, but we are blessed as well. And to deny God's blessing and our reward in our giving is not pious. That actually defames God and his glory and his mercy and his blessings to us. Maybe you've heard before of R.G. Letourneau. I think I've got some pictures here of R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a rich, kind of like Abraham, kind of like Job, kind of like King David, kind of like Solomon, rich modern day Christian. He's with the Lord now. Letourneau was the man who invented all of these massive, massive earth moving machines. In World War II, his company provided 75% of all of the big machinery on the war fields. His machinery was the machinery that made the Alaska Highway. He was a rich, rich man. And Letourneau said these words of his money. The question is not how much of my money I give away, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. And at one point, he was giving 100% of his income away back to the Lord. He was known for making the biggest shovels in the world. And he said this of his money: God shovels it in, and I shovel it back, but God has a bigger shovel. And what Letourneau understood is he understood what those who hold to the prosperity gospel don't understand at all. He understood that sometimes it's a reality that God blesses us when we give, and that redounds to his glory, enabling us then to give even more back to him. So let's go on. Let's ask this question. The question on your handout is, what should Christians give? You're just stepping in, by the way. This is our fourth lesson on Christian stewardship, and our lesson today is on giving, all right? So we're asking these four questions. Why should we give? And now we're asking the question, what should Christians give? All right, notice something here when I say, what should Christians give? Notice I did not say how much of our money should we give to the Lord and to ministries. By the way, why is that a flawed question right out of the gate? Yeah, because it's not our money. That's the whole point of principle that we've made so far about stewardship, is that God owns everything, we own nothing, and God has entrusted us everything that we have. But notice I also didn't even say, I didn't say how much money should we give. We're going to come back to that question, but I just want to put it over here for right now and leave it over there. We'll come back and pick it up in a second. We're asking, what should Christians give? Anybody want to venture what the big answer to that is? Good for you. Everything. Remember the hymn? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Not a mite would I withhold. As we've said all along in these lessons, God owns all that we have, not just our money. And so our giving encompasses all that we have as well as our money. Remember, here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:1. What an amazing thing. He was appealing to the Christian brothers, and he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He means, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mountain of the mercies of God that he had just unpacked before them in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He said, based on that mountain of God's mercies to you, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think this quote is also on your outline. Money's just one piece in a large puzzle of how we can use every gift, every opportunity, every relationship, every dollar to proclaim the glory of God with every minute he gives us on this earth. And so what should we give? Everything. Our entire lives, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, now, we should give everything. With that in place, let's go back over here and pick up this question again. So how much money should we give to the church and the ministries of the kingdom? And to try to answer that question, I want to try to look through two different lenses. I want to look, first of all, through the Old Testament lens of giving, and then look through the New Testament lens of giving. When it comes to this question of how much of our money should we give, a good place to start, but never to finish. A good place to start, but never to finish. And I'll tell you why, because no one in Scripture, no one in the Old Testament, no one in the New Testament started and ended with a mere obligatory legalistic 10%. Nobody. Now, in the Old Testament, there was this concept of the tithe. And in the Old Testament, under that time frame in the Old Testament, the tithe was really like an obligatory Old Covenant income tax in Israel's economic law. What's a tithe mean? 10%. A tithe means 10%. And in the Old Covenant, there was to be a 10% that was to be holy, that was to be, in an obligatory way, set apart for the Lord. That's what Scripture says, set it apart for the Lord. Does the Lord need 10%? No. Does he need 2%? It's all his. And so there was this obligatory 10% that was set apart for the Lord. But we know from the Old Testament that it was set apart as unto the Lord because he was gracious. He was the gracious king. It showed his worth, his honor, faithfulness to him. But it wasn't given to the Lord. That first obligatory tithe, we read in Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18, tells us that that tithe was of all the produce, all the flocks, was to be set aside for the Lord, and yet the tithe was given to the Levites, enabling the Levites to serve in the tabernacle full time. Just remember that, right? Just remember that concept. Something given to the Lord to help others serve full time in ministry to the Lord. Just remember that concept. It's going to come back. So this first tithe was given to the Levites, because they didn't have an inheritance in the land. It wasn't given to the temple. There was something else for the temple. That was just for the Levites' sustenance. And then we also believe that on top of that tax, or on top of that tithe given to the Levites, there was an additional tithe to fund an annual national holiday in Jerusalem that the entire nation, all the people would come together and God would have provided for that through another tithe. So this tithe, help me out, you're better math people than I am. There's a tithe for the Levites, this annual tithe. What are we up to there? Sorry? 20%. Every 3 years in Israel, there was another tithe that was to be taken for the poor, the widows, the sojourners, and so forth. So if you divide that tithe out over a year's time, what are we talking about? 3 1/3. So now what are we up to? 10%, 10%, 3 1/3. What are we up to? Yeah, north of 23%. On top of that, in Old Covenant Israel, there was the temple tax. So they could provide for the showbread. They could provide for the oil to light the candles, or not light the candles, light the lamps in the temple. There were all the voluntary offerings that Jews could just freely and offer as offerings above and beyond their tithe. And then there were the gleanings of the fields that were to be left for the poor. Like that, those corners could have been mine, but no, I've got to leave those as unto the Lord for the poor to come by and get those. As John MacArthur points out, when it's all said and done annually, sort of an average Jew would have given about 25% of his income to the Lord, that the Lord would then use, thank you, Ronald Reagan, as a trickle-down kind of thing for the good of his kingdom, for the good of his people, and for the poor and all others. All right, now let's look through, having all that in place, let's look through the New Testament lens of giving. People are divided here. Grace Baptist Church comes down in the middle. I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment when we'll actually look at what our constitution, our church constitution says about this. You've got a titan like R.C. Sproul who says, no, that obligatory tithe of the Old Testament is still in place in the New Testament. And they'll use verses like The tithe was started before the old covenant because Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And when Jesus came on the scene, he sort of rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you tithe your mint and your cumin and your dill, but you neglect things like justice and faithfulness. And you shouldn't have avoided doing the first, but you should also do the first and the second. So there are those who say it's still there for us. Then you got a titan like John MacArthur who just vehemently says, no, that was all old covenant stuff. But again, he's going to show that no one gave a mere obligatory 10%, not in the Old Testament, nor the New Testament. There's no question about that 10% tithe was the regulated obligation in the old covenant. Nothing could be clearer. But instead, what we see in the New Testament is that our giving should be proportionate, generous, sacrificial, and cheerful, and it will almost always be more than 10%. Just a quick survey of some of these principles that we get on New Testament giving. Now, these principles are drawn primarily from those occasions where Paul was urging Christians to give to the poor Christians of Judea. And so we can sort of glean principles here, but 1 Corinthians 12:6-2 tells us this. And again, we're going to look at this one in our fifth point today. We're going to unpack that even more. On the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, or as other versions say, like the King James Version, as he may, or as God has prospered him. Or some would say, store it up according to his income. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Paul also gives this instruction, this principle. For if the readiness to give is there, I'm ready to give, I'm willing to give. If the readiness to give is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a merry giver. God loves a joyful giver. It even be translated, God loves a hilarious giver. Do we give under compulsion? Do we give reluctantly? Instead of saying, not a mite would I withhold, but like maybe a little bit of God's stuff. Also, in the New Testament, we clearly have these elements and examples of sacrificial giving. So we've seen proportionate and generous, but also we've seen element and examples in the New Testament of sacrificial giving. And I think the scriptural basis for sacrificial giving would be the Lord Jesus saying to us as his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross daily in another gospel. Take up his cross and follow me. There's an element, an unavoidable element in our Christian lives as disciples of Christ is that we deny ourselves. We say no to ourselves, or we say no to our sin. There are going to be times where we're going to say no to certain things that we could spend on ourselves because there's a need in the kingdom or need in the church. Take up our cross and follow after the Lord. Put on your imagination caps and go with me to the scene here. Go with me to the treasury. Jesus is there, and he's sitting down across from the treasury, and he's watching what's going on there. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the multitudes were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums of money. And then a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Hey guys, come here. I want to give to you a principle of giving from my perspective. I want to show you how math in heaven is different from math on earth. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor woman," doesn't say this poor woman put in all she had. That's what she did. "This poor woman put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Many rich people were bringing large sums of money. And our king said, "In my math, when she put in that 1 cent, she put in more than all of them. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So there is in the New Testament this element and examples of not only proportionate giving, but generous giving, but sacrificial giving. Here's another example of that in 2 Corinthians, of the sacrificial giving, where Paul was saying, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." And they were motivated by what we said earlier in that first point. We give because God is first given to us. "So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, giving to the poor Jewish Christians. For they gave according to their means. They gave proportionately, but I can testify they gave beyond their means, of their own accord. It wasn't by compulsion, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Again, I want to stop here and commend you as saints of living this out here in Grace Baptist Church. Of giving according to your means and beyond your means to meet and help in the needs of the church and beyond the church, around the world. But you just see here that this is certainly above and beyond 10%. And then there's a category also of generous giving. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." It's a farm truism. If you sow a meager amount, you're going to reap a meager amount. Meaning, in this principle of generosity, we should give generously to the church. We should give generously to support missionaries. We should give generously to help our neighbors in need. We should give generously to love our families. We should give generously to encourage other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I said I was going to say to our Constitution comes down in the middle. If you look at Roman numeral 5, section E in our church constitution, I meant to have it out here, but here's what it says there. The framers of our Constitution, and I wasn't one of those framers. He was. Yeah. The framers of our Constitution came down in the middle on this, and I think in a very helpful way, saying, agreeing with Scripture, regular, or proportionate, generous, sacrificial, right? Regular, proportionate giving to the Lord's work, according to our means, and out of a spirit of generosity, is the mark of a true worshiper and is pleasing to God. Tithing of one's substance is recommended as a guideline to giving. See how we sort of came down in the middle there. MacArthur said these words. Don't get stuck at the tenth. Don't limit yourself to legalistic giving. Be free in the Spirit of God to give superabundantly and to sow bountifully that you may reap bountifully. So let me summarize by asking this. Are you sinning if you don't give 10% of your income to the church? Not necessarily. But notice that I didn't say no. And in fact, I want to flip that in a way that might surprise you. For some of you, given how God has blessed you, some of you may be sinning if you're not giving at least 50% of your income to the church in terms of proportionate giving. So how much should we give? Everything. What we give and what we keep back are finally God's. How much should we give to the church? I'm not going to tell you. We've already discussed all that. I will again commend you to our church constitution to say, this is what we say and believe and be the best order of practice for the members of our church. But you should certainly give this much. You should certainly give this much so that as a steward of God's, who's received God's grace and who's received God's good things, you should give in such a way that you can stand before your master one day and say, Lord, by your grace, I gave joyfully and proportionately and faithfully and sacrificially of the money that you gave to me to honor and magnify your kingdom, not my kingdom. That's the gold standard. And for most of us, that's going to mean more than 10%. On the whole picture of things, what we give to the church, what we give to missions, what we give when the Noreans need a van in Sweden, what we give when Charles Woodrow needs an x-ray machine in the hospital, what we give when the community pregnancy center needs a, what do they call that machine? Ultrasound machine, yeah, at the pregnancy center. All right, so let's go on then. Where should Christians give? We ask, why should Christians give? What should Christians give? Fourth question we want to ask today is, why should Christians give? I'm going to mention two categories, a category of obligation and a category of opportunities. Again, just looking at Scripture, looking at the New Testament. So the first thing we need to think about in deciding where we should give is those areas where the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, speaks about our obligation to give and to support. Anybody want to guess where the first one would be? Think a little closer. Yeah, go. Okay, yeah. First obligation in Scripture would be our family. Paul says in here in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, for his family, especially those of his immediate family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Carol used the word infidel, kind of a strong word in our ears, but it just means an unbeliever. The point is that regularly, not always, but regularly and consistently, unbelieving men are committed to providing for their family. I mean, unbelieving men are committed to that. So that's the first obligation, is that we provide for the basic responsibilities of our family, or the basic necessities of our family. All right, now, assuming we've done that, I would agree that the church would be next. I ask you to remember that concept of God saying, you're giving your money as unto me. And that's so important. Look, you know we don't pass an offering plate here, but you know we do take up an offering. If you haven't figured it out yet, let me just tell you, the offering box is just right back there by the door. Little box you flip open, stays locked. the deacons dutifully take it out of there and dutifully count it and all those kinds of things. And you drop that in there to the Lord. It's an act of worship. Lord, I'm so joyfully giving this to you and your kingdom. You're so worthy of this. Besides, you've given me everything and it's all yours. You'll be no man's debtor. And I ask you to remember that concept of God doing that, of giving to the Levites so they can give themselves to the ministry. So in the New Testament, we find these kinds of verses. Or Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So let the one who is taught the word, us as a congregation, share all good things with the one who teaches. There's still this sort of God-ordained trickle-down effect that monies we give to the Lord are used to help the servants of the Lord, pastors, elders, missionaries, continue to do the work of the Lord. There's no way Lenore could do what she does in Mongolia without our gifts and offerings to her. I can't quite see what the thermostat's on back there, but I can feel that there's some cool air. It doesn't matter, David. I don't want to know. I can just feel there's a little cool air. Spring has sprung. Soon it'll be July, August. I mean, we could meet in this building with no air conditioning.
Let's go far.
You know, when we were building this building, there was a time, you guys know, I mean, again, if you're visiting with us, you may or may not know this, but we moved into this building day one with the building paid for, because that was a conviction of the men of our church that we cannot incur this large amount of debt. That's money we should be giving to missions and that kind of thing. But there was a time when we thought, we won't have carpet, and everybody just bring those little white plastic chairs, and that'll be fine. That'll do. But God gave, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, and we were able to. But we don't have to have comfortable chairs. We don't have to have air conditioning. We don't even have to have this building. I mean, the majority of Christians around the world don't have this, can't afford this. Not that we shouldn't. But if we're going to have a building, and if we're going to have air conditioning, and if we're going to have pastors who can give themselves to the ministry of the word, then we're to remember that those who are taught the word will share all good things with those who teach God's people. So there's the categories of obligation and opportunities, or category of obligation. Now let's think about the category of opportunities, because here's just another category for us to think about. When Paul was trying to stir up the Christians, the Gentile Christians, to give to the poor Jewish Christians, he said these words to them. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now, I say, it was easy for Paul to say. Paul was saying, I'm not saying this by command, but if you read those passages pretty clearly, he was like, I'm not commanding you, but I really want to encourage you to give. What are we going to say when somebody comes to Corinth to get the gift and you don't have one there? And we've been bragging on you that how generous you are. Plus, I want your money and your gift to be able to prove your earnestness to others. So it's not by command, but please give, he was saying. So there was an opportunity. There was an opportunity for these Christians to give. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a definite obligation, but it was an opportunity. And then this is even more clear. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are going to be opportunities to give. So maybe you've provided for your family well, you've given to the church, and those ministries are going well, But maybe you're one of those five talent people. And you still have money left over. Again, we're coming up in those weeks where we're going to talk about savings and investments and retirements and rainy day funds. It's just not today. Those are coming up, God willing. Now we're just talking about giving. And you're one of those people and you have money left over. What are you going to do with that? You got to remember, here's a core identity of my life. I am a steward of God. So I'm going to pray, think, and plan, and see what else, what other opportunities, not obligations, but what other opportunities might I have to give this money? Again, maybe it's giving to the CPC just down the road. Maybe it's giving more to the church because you're so excited about what the church is doing. Maybe it's giving more to missions. Maybe it's throwing a big party on your neighborhood block because you want to get to know people and build bridges to them to share the gospel. So you're just going to fund the whole party for that. Maybe invite everybody over for a fish fry. And you fund the fish and the place and all that stuff. So there are lots of opportunities for our money. Our job as stewards is to prayerfully plan and think how God wants us to steward that for his glory and others' good. Our last point, and I'm just going to have I said we're going to come back to it. It's how should Christians give? And we're coming back to this principle of 1 Corinthians 16:1. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do on the first day of every week. What day would that be? Sunday. So on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come. So it's on your outline. Let me just go through it quickly. How should we give? We should give periodic. Our giving should be periodic. We should give regularly. Here Paul puts down the principle on the first day of the week. Every Sunday, bring your gift. We should give personally. Each one of you is to do this. At least each family block should do this. You can't assume that if the church is giving, I'm giving. So it should be personal. Our giving should be planned, deliberate thought, put aside something and store it up. You've thought about it. You're not thinking on Sunday, how much should I give? You've thought about it. It's planned. It's part of your budget. Progressive, meaning according to how God has prospered me, if God's prospered me with a lot more than he has a college student, then I should proportionally be giving more than that college student. And then plentifully, so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Why? Because you already gave, and you already gave generously. We don't have to ask for more. And then privately, you know, our Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's an act of worship, but it's also an act of humility. So there it all is in terms of giving. God willing, we'll come back next couple of weeks, as we showed earlier, talk about some other things. But think about these things, pray about these things. Remember that it's our blessing and our honor as stewards to give unto the Lord, because it's all his. And what we give and what we don't give all belongs to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. You have made us so rich in the gospel. You've blessed us so abundantly. Even if we're only making a little bit, our inheritance is heaven and Christ is glorious and worthy. So help us to be good stewards with our giving, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll have a coffee break.